Amen. As soon as King Asa had power in his hands, and we looked at that last Lord's Day, he made it his business, and rightly so, and such should be for every child of God, to deal with sin and idolatry. And he destroyed the images, he cut down the groves, and he burnt the altars, and he crushed them, in order that he might establish again, as the third king of Judah, the worship of the true and the living God, Jehovah, in the hearts of God's dear people. Under God, Asa revived and established what we would call the true worship of the Lord. In other words, there was no outward, no external religion. It was a heart religion, a repenting of sin, getting right with God and putting away the idols and the sin, and then covenanting before God to be the Lord's and to worship Him alone. And we know that he was very successful. In fact, chapter 14, and we haven't time to go through it all, but I'm sure you've read it yourself, and we did read it last Lord's Day and touched upon it. But in chapter 14, we know that he was very successful in mounting that campaign of reform, and he turned many of the people away from false worship and idols to serve the true and the living God. As a result of that, the Bible says, and God gives his testimony of Asa, when he says in chapter 14 and verse 2 that he did that which was right, that which was good, that which was proper in the sight of the Lord, that which was pleasing unto God. He did that which was right, and we know that he was of a high and holy character. Here's a man who aimed at pleasing God, no matter what the people thought, no matter what the people did. Here's a man, when he came to the throne, aimed at pleasing God. And heaven smiled upon his labors, and God's verdict of his life was this, that Asa did that which was right, did that which was good, proper, that which was pleasing before or in the sight of the Lord. His name, as you remember from last Lord's Day, means physician or healer. And when you look at his life, when you study the life of Asa, you would discover, and you would certainly come to the conclusion, that he lived up to his name. He was a healer of the people. He was one who took them away from idolatry, and he healed the hurt and the harm that false religion had done to the people of God in the land. And he lived up to his name, and we bear the name Christian. And just as Asa lived up to his name, so we too must live up to our name. And in a measure, when we bring the gospel, when we preach the word, we're bringing healing to sin-sick souls. We're bringing a measure of healing for the hurt and the harm that sin has done as it's ravaged itself in the life of sinners who are not saved. However, his life was not without its problems. We should never think the Christian life is a bed of roses. We should never imagine that we live on the mountain top. We should never imagine for one moment that problems will not come our way. And when they do, we should never say, "Why, Lord? Why did you let this happen? Why, Lord?" Because they're part and parcel of the Christian life. And Asa soon discovered that. He had started to reform the land. He was successful in turning the people back. And you would imagine, and as the Bible did say, that for those 40 odd years of his reign, God gave him rest or quiet in the land, a land that was free from war. There was one single incident, and it had the potential to destroy everything that he was doing for God. It's as though his work would have been in vain. His work was a waste of time, because Zerah the Ethiopian, with 1 million foot soldiers and 300 chariots, and there's no doubt whatsoever that was a formidable force coming against Asa. He had about 580,000 himself. That's all he had. And they were mighty men of valor, men of war. And he was outnumbered 2-1. And Zerah came against him with 1 million foot soldiers, marched upon Judah, that little land, that little country. And they had only 580,000 fighting men trained for war. And this other king had 300 chariots. Those 300 chariots, with a few hundred foot soldiers, could have wiped out his army, destroyed his reform. And the devil could have been saying, and I do believe it's been the case, that it's a waste of time, You're serving your God. You're aimed at pleasing your God. You're doing what you think's right in the sight of the Lord. And now look, the Ethiopians are going to destroy you, and you will not overcome them. And this work that you have done, that you have started, has been a waste of time. A total waste of time. Well, if you read the biblical record, as you have done last Lord's Day, you'll discover that God stepped in. It doesn't say that the 580,000 fighting men, men of valor, won the war. It doesn't say that. It says, and the Lord discomforted. We would miss just reading a little line like that. The Lord discomforted Zerah and the Ethiopians. We're not told what the Lord did. But God did something that's not recorded in Scripture, but it's implied. God discomforted. God did it. And he didn't use Asa and those men, although they were willing to die for their country. And Asa would have been willing to die for the reforms that he had put in place in the land. But God stepped in, and God dealt with the Ethiopians and Zerah. And the Bible says he discomforted them. And whatever he did, it made it easier for Asa and his men to destroy them. But without the intervention of the Lord, he would have been finished. And after he finished that work and that battle, God sent a man called Azariah. The name means Jehovah, my help, or my help cometh from the Lord. That's what his name means, Azariah. It's the word help, Azar. And then the consonants of Jehovah added on to it, giving us the meaning of this prophet's name. He'd just been helped by the Lord. He'd just been given help by the Lord. And God sends a man that bears the very name. Don't you forget, Asa. It was me who helped you. And now I have a word from you, having helped you, having seen you through this great problem. I have a word from heaven. I have a word from God for you. And it's this: the Lord is with you. It's a word of instruction. The Lord is with you as you are with him. Look at your brother, Israel, Ephraim, Samaria. Look at the 10 tribe nation, the northern kingdom. Look at what's happening there. Look what has happened to them in idolatry. Now they're without a teaching priest. They're without law. And they're without me. And they will soon go into Assyrian captivity. And it will be for a very long time. Now you be careful, Asa, that these reforms that you have set your hand to, this plough that you have put your hand to, you don't release your grip. You don't look back. You plough a straight furrow. It's a word of instruction. The Lord is with you. As long as you're with him. And he'll be found of you if you seek him. And then the Lord goes on to point out the contrast. We looked at it last Lord's Day between the northern and the southern kingdom. The Lord is with you only as you're with him. And if you depart like your brother and you go back to idolatry and you don't follow through on the promises and the covenant that the people have made, I'll not be with you. And there will come a time when Judah will go into captivity just like the northern kingdom. And we've looked at that when we studied the minor prophets. And Jeremiah not only prophesied, Jeremiah was alive whenever the 70-year captivity began. And he sat among the rubble and the ruin of Jerusalem. And he lamented. And he wrote his book, Lamentations. The 5 chapters, most of those chapters are given in an acrostic. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet was employed and doubly employed in chapter 3 as he lamented. Without confined words, couldn't find words to say how he felt. Rivers of water running down my face for the daughter of the children of Jerusalem. And he lamented. And eventually Judah did go into captivity. For the Lord is with you when you're with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you depart, he will depart. A judgment in kind, it's called. You should study that in the Bible. It's called a judgment in kind. What a man does, God does. It's a judgment in kind of the same sort of the sin. If a man departs from God, in eternity God departs from that person. If a person rejects the Lord, God rejects them. It's a judgment in kind. It's a biblical principle. It's how God works from the beginning right up until the end of time. If a person dies without mercy, they're not shown mercy. said judgment in kind. And sinners need to listen. Because when they reject the Lord rejects them. When they spurn the mercy of God, the Lord withdraws his mercy. It's a judgment in kind. It's a dangerous thing to reject the Lord and to turn from God. But there's also a message of encouragement. For in chapter 15, verse 7, that's exactly where we are. Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. What a word. You see, this is the word Asa needed. He didn't need, if I was going and God was sending me and he says, I'm not going to tell you what to say. You go to this man and you meet him coming from this battle and you say something to him. I most likely would have said, well done. Well done. And just give thanks to the Lord for that. But no, God knew his need. God knew that there would be a weakening of the hand. That there'd be a temptation now to sit back and not carry those reforms forward. And the work would only be half done. And so he sends the prophet Azariah and he meets him. And he stands before him as God's representative. Even though Asa was king, there was one higher, the prophet. The prophet stood for the King of Heaven. And he was a messenger of Jehovah. And he said, Asa, God's with you as you're with him. And if you depart, he'll depart from you. If you seek him, then he'll be found of you. And Asa, I want to tell you something. Remember what happened to your brother in Israel and what's going on in that kingdom. And don't let it happen here. And the work that you have commenced, the work that you have commenced, keep your hand to the plow. And don't you stop. And don't you quit. And don't you give up. Keep going on with God. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what zeros come against you, no matter what battles you have to fight, no matter what problems you face, you keep going on with God. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what direction your life is going or what the Lord is doing in your life, you keep going on with him. Be strong. That's what it means. Be courageous. You need to be strong. Don't be a weakling. Don't be someone that has no courage, no bravery. You stand and you go on and don't stop and don't quit and don't throw the towel in. Persevere. Be strong. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. I want to move on and think here of another point. We thought firstly there's an exhortation to challenge you. Be strong, therefore. And now there's an ease that we should conquer, an ease to conquer. Let not your hands be weak. And you know, we all like an easy life. Nobody likes all this great effort and this discipline. And we're naturally weak creatures and must do is a good master. Gets you up out of bed, doesn't it? Must do gets you out to work, doesn't it? Must do makes you do this, do that. And you might resent it. But left to ourselves, if we're honest, and there are few exceptions to this rule, we are weak creatures. And we do look for an easier way. And we look for a road out. And we look for an easier path. And we don't always like the cross the Lord gives us. And it's a heavy burden that we carry. But the Lord says to you today, be strong therefore. Let not your hands be weak. You've put your hand to this. You're not to let it go. You've promised before God to do this. Don't stop doing it, Asa. You need to finish this. In other words, he put his hand to the plough, and I know they use the machinery today, and in some measure they can keep the straight furrow, and I'm sure even in the tractors, maybe there's something to guide you, to keep you on the right track, or else you just keep the wheels right. I'm not sure how it's done. I've never sat on a tractor. I've hardly been a tractor in my life. What a shame, isn't it? An awful shame. I've sat on some of them at Balmoral, and with a sign saying, please do not sit on some of those big machinery. And I've sat on old tractors that were stuck in barns that the chickens were roosting on and all the dirt, dust and cobwebs were on, and sat on an old seat on them. But I think I've only driven a tractor once with a young fella called Stevenson out in Ardmore. Whenever we finished school, we went there. And I just think I've only driven a tractor once in my life, ever. But I would imagine those who are ploughing know how to keep a straight furrow. But we know that the reference in Scripture is to the horse and to the animals and to the oxen as they're ploughing. And you've got to keep your eye, and when you put your hand to it, if you let your hand go, the horse could go in any direction. It may not be steered with the reins as you're ploughing. Or if you start looking back to see if the furrow is straight or not, you'll soon see it deviates to the right and deviates to the left. And the Lord tells us in Luke chapter 9, doesn't he? When you put to your hand to the plough, and any man who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And you think here, Asa had put his hand to the plough of reform, and he must not look back. He must keep at the Lord's work, and he must see it through to the end. Let not your hands be weak. That's a word from God, isn't it? Now, we're living in days when people are weakening their hand in the work of God. And I talk to ministers, and I talk to Baptist pastors, and I talk to other evangelical ministers, and there's a lament today in evangelical circles of those who seemingly now are just losing heart. They're just losing heart. And we know that times are not easy, it's true. And there's no doubt whatsoever that we should let nothing weaken our hand in anything we have put our hand to for the Lord. No matter what it is, don't let the devil in. We've got to finish the work. We've got to see it through to the end. And we've got to fulfill the will of God for our lives. Now here's a timely word from God. Here's a message from heaven for you. And I believe it's for you today. Be ye strong therefore. Let not your hands be weak. Don't let them be weak. God's mind is revealed here. God's will is expressed here. It's not that you need to pray about this. It's not that you need to put it before the Lord or get advice or counsel from any others or minister or pastor or close friend. No. God's will for you as a Christian is to go on with Christ, to serve him in whatever sphere he calls you to. Whatever he's doing in your life, whatever you have before you, whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all of your heart. No matter what God gives you to do, do it. And don't look back and don't quit and keep on doing it and keep on going on with God. I believe the devil intends to weaken your hand. The devil intends to weaken the hands of evangelical Christianity. The devil intends to weaken the hand of outreach by all these laws that are being passed and all these prohibitions that are upon us when we go into the open air. And we have to be savvy, we have to have finesse, we have to be careful, we have to be PC in everything we're doing. And watch yourselves and be careful, and rightly so when we see the laws that are against us, but nevertheless, it's impossible, but offenses will come. And we still need to evangelize, and let's not our hand be weakened by people who don't want to hear, by people who shout at us, and people who blast the horn at us, people who shout abuse at us, and people who curse us, and swear at us, and people who are aggressive, and want to stop the very open air. I want to tell you something, let not our hands be weak in evangelizing. For we have a motto text, the Lord's building his church this year, and he's building it in the gates of hell. And when you see those gates coming against you, you know they'll not be able to stop the work of God. And they'll not be able to bring it to a cessation. That work will go on. I want to tell you, with or without us, the Lord's with you when you're with him. And we fail him. And we let our hands be weak. We draw back from him. The Lord will just take up someone else. The Christ himself said, marching into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, as they call it, as Christ came in riding on that little colt, your king, Zechariah's prophecy fulfilled that day. Behold, your king shall come, riding on the colt of an ass. And Christ fulfilled it that day. And they began to quote the 118th Psalm. Hosanna, save now. Hosanna in the highest. Save now, deliver now. Hosanna. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Son of David. Hosanna, saith. And they triumphed that day. And as Christ rode in to Jerusalem on that colt of that ass, and the people began to praise him, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders were furious. And they told the Lord to say, tell them to stop singing like that and saying those things. That's blasphemy. They're making you the Messiah. They're making you God. Lord, save now. Hosanna in the highest. Jehovah, save now. You're not Jehovah, so the Pharisees said, but he was, and the people were right. You know, the Lord said, you command them to stop singing. I'll have another means. The very stones, inanimate. A stone cannot speak. I know there's some people can get blood out of a stone, as they call it. They could get money out of a Ballymena man. If you're a Ballymena person, forgive me. I'm going to say a Scottish person, but there could be people from Scotland listening as well. But you know, the very stones would begin to sing. That's what the Lord said. I'd get praise from another place. You silence them, and they stop. The singing and the praise will not finish. I'd get another source. I want to tell you something. You and I, in some measure, it's not all that the Lord's relying on. And the free church, the Lord help us if it was the case, is not what God is dependent on. We're part of the work of God and the plan of God, there's no doubt. We fail the Lord and God will raise up another denomination. We fail the Lord and God will have another people. You fail the Lord and God will have another Sunday school teacher. He'll have another children's worker. We fail the Lord will have another children's meeting somewhere else. We stop our children's work, our Sunday school, God will raise up it somewhere else. He'll not be without a witness. The Lord is with you, Asa, as you're with him. And that's what it is. So Asa, don't let your hands be weak. Don't let the devil weaken your hand. I want to tell you, friends, and you'll agree with this, I don't believe there's a man or woman saved by grace, born of the Spirit, or washed in the blood, a child of God, heaven bound today. There's not a single individual who the Lord loves and has died for at the cross in this meeting house today or listening would disagree with what I'm about to say. The devil has many means at his disposal to discourage and to hinder and thwart the work of God and to turn God's people aside, to get them focused on other things and the work of God become neglected. I want to tell you something. He successfully uses all these, but there's one implement in his arsenal that he uses more successfully than any other. Let me mention some and I'll come to that main one. The devil uses division. He loves to divide fellowships. I have spoken to men this very week, or last week, in various places, and they've told me that the ripples of disputes in the church and fallouts in the church, the ripples are felt in that fellowship 30 years later. They're still there. Those divisions, those wounds are open sores to this day. I want to tell you, the devil successfully destroys and weakens the hand of the church by bringing division. He loves to divide families. He loves to divide Christians. And I want to tell you something. I'm laying down a marker, for I can't see it happening at the present unless I'm totally blind. There are no major and massive cliques that I know of in this house. One of the most divisive issues in the church are cliques. Little groups formed, and they run the church. And what they say goes, or else they're leaving, or they're withdrawing or withholding their tithe to blackmail the work, to bring the work down financially so that the gospel cannot be preached, the electricity bill cannot be paid, the heating bill cannot be met. And that has happened. And I know that for a fact, not in this house, by the way. But the devil uses division. He loves to bring disunity and disharmony into the fellowship. And it could be over anything. And if the devil divides, you know what it's like in war. Divide to conquer. And that's what the devil does. But I want to tell you, there's something even more powerful the devil uses than division. And yet, that is a powerful instrument in the hand of the devil. Can I say he uses defilement? You will remember in Scripture how the blessing of God was hindered because of sin in the camp. You remember when Joshua sent the men up? It's only a small town. We don't need all our army. Just send a few thousand fighting men. I just picked them at random. You. There's a boy there, right? Come on. 3,000 or so, go up to Ai, take that town. They fled. 36 men died from a town that had no defences and no army and no mighty men of valour. And Joshua fell on his face before God and he says, Lord, if we can't even take Ai, how will we take the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Hittites? How will we destroy these greater nations when we can't even take a little town like Ai? And God said to Joshua, the leader of the people, get up. Get off your face. Stand on your feet. There's sin in the camp. And I will not be with you until that sin is rooted out. The people feel they can sin unto themselves and it doesn't affect the body. You're wrong. You're wrong. You can't isolate even cancer in your body. You can't say cancer will stay there and it'll move nowhere else. And only do a little bit of harm there and it'll be treated there and nothing else will happen. You're wrong. Cancer will invade the entire body and will move through blood cells to the vital organs. It will be transferred and it will run and its train will be found in the human body in every part. But I want to tell you that sin in the camp, and when they found Achan and they stoned him and his family and they put sin away, they sent to Ai and they destroyed it. And sin brought defeat to the work of God. And I do not know of any major sin. And I do not know of any major defilement or any believer or any person in office or any person in the work of God here that's involved in major sin. But if they're in secret sin, it hinders the blessing of God. We've got to see that. And the devil cannot make you sin, but he tempts you to sin. And it withholds the blessing of God. The march of the children of Israel under Moses was halted for 7 days because of the sin of Aaron, the high priest, and Miriam, his sister, when they gossiped and murmured, think of it, against Moses. Gossip and murmuring, and that's rife among Christians. I heard the lament of a pastor. The lament of a pastor last week. A pastor that I believe has a broken heart. And you know what he said to me? I cannot get over how Christians treat each other. Not the world treating us, we expect that. They don't love us. But a brother and a sister doing this on them, doing that on them. And he said these words to me. And I knew he felt this. I can't get over what Christians are doing on other Christians. It's so wrong. So, so wrong. And it needs to be put right if there's to be blessing in any church. Discredit. I want to tell you the devil could discredit this church. There could be members in this church get involved in fraud. Members in this church do this, do that, do the other thing. And the church would be completely discredited. That means their testimony stinks in the community. It happened in Lisburn, not in the Free Church, but in another church beside us. The Toronto Blessing came in. Half the congregation wanted it, half the congregation didn't. As a result of that, I want to tell you, they went out into the car park and so heated was the fallout that they actually had fisticuffs. They fought. Christians fought, if some of them were Christians. They fought in the car park with their fists. It made the headline news on UTV. The headline news, right in the papers, front page. Christians fighting in the car park over Toronto Blessing. That church, no matter whether it went with the Toronto Blessing or whether it pulled away, it eventually pulled away, by the way. But it was discredited. Can you imagine them going round, knocking your door and saying, hi, I'm from such and such. And you're thinking, that's the ones that fought in the car park. Yeah, would you like to come to our church? Wow. And if I don't, what are you going to do? Punch me? I want to tell you, you wouldn't want to be going to that church where the members, if you fell out with them, would just start on you. And they'd be violent to you and aggressive. If you didn't agree with them, they would lift their fist. That's what happened. Discredit. I want to tell you distractions. The devil uses distractions. These are legitimate things. things that in and of themselves there's nothing wrong with them. They're good, they're wholesome, but they have their place. Not above the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, but when distractions come in, the devil can use distractions to take you away from this thing, that thing, from the work of God. The Lord, the devil can use doubt, make you doubt whether God can save. That's why we probably don't bring people into the church. We don't believe God could save them if we brought them in that night. You might even feel it was a waste of time doing outreach. The devil can use doctrine, secondary doctrine that is, cause believers to fall out over stroking a T or dotting an I. They can use discontent. I want to say to you that I do talk to many people in the Lord's work, and they have spoken about the discontent there is, the discontent in Christendom. Christians are so discontented for whatever reason, most of us don't know why. We're trying to figure out sometimes the real problem, what's the issue, what's the problem, what's going wrong, what do we need to change, etc., etc. We can't find a solution to it. There's such discontent. The preacher's either too loud, or he's too soft. He's either too long, I wonder who that would be, or he's too short. Would you be glad to know that I'm both? Because it was said to me one time, you didn't preach long enough. Our brother Jackie reminded me of that not so long ago at the seniors' meeting. I came down and says, Reverend Martin, what have you done? You haven't preached long enough. You've preached too short. And I says, folks, you've made a mistake saying that one. I'll hold that one to the day I die. But you know, we know that. And we know that he's too deep. He's too shallow. There's something wrong. They're not happy for whatever reason. And yet we know that there are some reasons, yes, where there's discontent. And genuine reasons and proper reasons. Disappointment. Oh, listen, how many disappointed Christians there are. I guarantee you there's not a person here hasn't been disappointed in their life. I want to tell you something. You meet with disappointment, it knocks the heart out of you. It does. Let's be honest. Perhaps arising out of empty promises, or broken relationships, or expectations from a person you thought better of, and they let you down, and you're disappointed. And the devil uses all these. Now think of them. I want to tell you, how armed, well armed is the devil? I want to tell you he's better armed than United Nations or NATO, and better armed than the Russians is the devil. But I tell you something. These are all minor weapons. There's one major weapon, and only one, that the devil uses successfully and employs on every given occasion. The most successful weapon in the devil's armory is discouragement. When a person loses heart. Can I say something to you of a pastor who has experience and some of these, in fact, all of these that I just mentioned, division, defilement, discredit, distractions, doubt, doctrine, discontent, disappointment, and 100 others. But there's one I find nigh impossible to minister to pastor, when a person has given up, when a person has lost heart, when they've quit. I want to tell you something. You can hardly lift them up again. It's nigh impossible. And that's what Paul said, writing to the church at Galatia, let us not be weary in well-doing. And the word there implying, let us not lose heart, because if we lose heart, then we'll never see the harvest of the good. We'll faint, and we'll not see. We'll loosen our grip on the things of God, and we will let it go. We will weaken our hand, and as a result of that, we will not see the harvest of the good. Disappointment. Oh yes, but discouragement, it can work its way into hearts that otherwise are strong. It seems that weariness and discouragement in the work of God is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Just one setback and then another. And if you haven't had enough, here's another. And if you feel I'm at my wit's end, then there's another one as well. That's how the devil works, until he loads you down with burden and care, and then you become depressed physically, mentally, and then emotionally and spiritually. And I want to tell you something, neither a pastor nor a physician or GP can help you. There's not a tablet or a medicine. that will assist. It's a heart problem, and only the Lord can deal with that. I can't. I certainly can't. And I have met those who have lost heart, and to this day I have pastored to them, and they've lost heart. To this day. There's ongoing pastoral care beyond this congregation to friends that I have over many years who have lost heart. And to this day, they've lost heart. Totally lost heart. And you can see, and I don't blame them at times, I don't, because there go I, but for the grace of God. How many times have you felt like quitting? If you're totally honest with yourself, you would put your hand up now, don't do it. Yes, you're right, many a time. Quitting on this thing, quitting on that thing, quitting on the other thing, stopping doing this, and that's enough, I've had enough. How many have felt like that? There are many today like that, many. And you sometimes you can understand it. The sheer weight of trial that some people go through. The multiplicity of their sorrow. And the volume of the pressure that they're under. The heaviness of the going. And the hardness of the work of God in these days. I want to tell you, it tends to wear you out, myself included. Wear you out. Bring you down. Exhaust all your energies and your physical and mental and spiritual power. But there's a need for us all today to take this encouragement and exhortation. Be ye strong, therefore. God's speaking to me now. Be ye strong, be brave, courageous, stand, go on with me. Let not your hands be weak. God forbids it. He's speaking to me. Thomas, be you strong. Don't let your hands be weak. Don't weaken your grip on the horns of the altar of prayer. Don't let go for these people. Don't let go as a pastor, as a minister. Don't let go as a preacher and an evangelist. Work hard in the study. Persevere. Best you can. Go around the congregation. Help them. Pray for them. Support them. Don't let your hands be weak. Don't do it. It's a word from God for me. And then finally, for your work shall be rewarded. There's not only an exhortation to challenge you, there's not only an ease to conquer, but there's an encouragement to cheer, isn't there? I don't want to finish on a depressive note. There's an encouragement to cheer. For your work shall be rewarded. That's what the Lord's saying to you. That's what he's saying to me. I take this as a personal word from God. Your work shall be rewarded. Everything, child of God, you do. Everything Cumber Free Church does, whatever it is, name it, everything will be rewarded. It will not go unnoticed by Christ, the head of the church. It will not go unnoticed by your Savior who loves you and died for you and shed his blood for you and agonized on the cross for you. It will not be forgotten. And Paul, writing, we believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, to Hebrew believers said, for God is not unrighteous. It would be an unrighteous thing with God. Now think of it. An unrighteous thing with God. If he forgot your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, for it's ultimately for his glory, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and you do minister, that is, you continue to minister. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. That's what it is. It's not something that we detest. It's not something that we hate. Mr. Douglas said to me one time, I think sometimes you're too honest in the pulpit, Thomas, and you wear your heart on your sleeve, and maybe you shouldn't. I can't help who I am. And I can't change who I am, or else I wouldn't be who I am. I want to take you to a night last week. I want you to come with me. I'm in the kitchen, just finishing off 4 Mars bars now, I'm only jesting, making a wee cup of tea. From going to somewhere. What? I'm going to the study. Had to take a journey outside into the cold night and the rain. Then I'd get the key into the study with a wee cup of tea. to get ready for meetings like this. And I want to tell you something. I had a conversation with the Lord from the kitchen to the study. Now, I want you to hear this. Come with me. I'm going into the study. You know what I said to the Lord? And I meant this. Lord, I love that place, that study. I love getting in there, Lord, and talking to you. Not knowing what I'm going to bring to the people. Not having a single word from God. Not knowing what I'll preach on. And getting into that study, I love it, Lord. I love it. And then you lead me in a certain direction. And sometimes I resist the Lord and say, Lord, I couldn't master that text. What would I ever say there? And the Lord shuts me into it, and then he opens the text to me, and then he feeds my own soul, and I prepare the message. Whether you like it or not, I don't know. But I said to the Lord, Lord, I just love getting into that study. I love it, Lord. I don't go and say, here we go. I want to tell you, spiritually now, the size of me, you know it's not true physically. I skip to the study. I do, spiritually. I love to get into it. It's very hard for me to pull away from the study for other duties and responsibility that's upon me. But I said, Lord, I'll just love it. Because I know the truth of these words. God is not unrighteous to forget. Your work and your labor of love, it's a labor of love. I love doing it. And that's what the work of God should be to us. Sunday school teacher, listen, I know you get up a little bit earlier than the rest of us and so on. You make your way out to the house of God on a Sunday morning when you could get your wee lie in whenever you've been maybe out last night, you've been with friends, you're out at a meal, who knows, and maybe you're tired, you've had a busy week, and you have to get up, you have to come to Sunday school. During the week you have to prepare and all of those things. I want you to take it as a delight, for your work will be rewarded. It's a labor of love. It's a labor of love. Delight in it. Enjoy doing it. It's for the Lord. It's for his name. It's for the saints. And it's for the good of others. And the Lord says, let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul said to the church at Corinth, which was a very weak and sickly church spiritually. And he said to them, therefore, my beloved brethren, beloved of God, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, or ye should know it, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded. There's no such thing as unproductive service for Christ. No such thing. We will reap if we faint not. We will be rewarded for everything we do for Christ's name and Christ's glory and the good of the saints and our fellow man. So take heart today, child of God. Be encouraged, faithful worker for Christ. Stay strong. Keep close to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Fulfill the mind and will of God for your life. Go not to glean in any other field. Keep by the Lord's work and in the Lord's field, and keep pressing on the upward way. I believe you have the promise from the word of God for you. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded. Father, bless the word preached today. Grant that it will solemnize our hearts. Grant that it will touch our souls. That it will not bounce off and not be thrown to someone else as if it belongs to them. It's a word for them, not me. But rather, let it be a word in season from God. And as we take our leave from this house right now, may we leave very prayerfully and carefully, pondering the things that we have heard. And even our conversation would not even be about other things today, but about what God said to us in the word this morning. Let us meditate upon it through today. Let us go back to it. Let us rehearse it. Whatever's needed to get the word from God, to be sure, it's what God has said to me. Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak. Your work shall be rewarded. And we believe thee. And therefore, Lord, we're going on with thee. Part us now in thy fear and favour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, remain for the baptismal service just a few minutes. I'll not go to the door. I'll just meet you here at the front for the sake of time. Thank you.